Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. What a day of singing, all of glad shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall so gladly rise. What a day of glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior beyond all the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hymns will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. What a day of singing, what a day of shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior, the Lord in the skies. What a day of
singing,
what a day of shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior, the Lord in the skies.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. Streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory
and with
As we continue our study in the 16th chapter of John, we see that our Savior is here talking to his disciples only a very short time, maybe an hour or so, before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And he's giving them some very important teaching now. And in this particular verse, verse 13, he's talking about the Spirit and telling what the purpose of the Spirit's coming is going to be. He says in verse 13 of chapter 16 of John, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, we were talking in our last lesson about this statement, "He will guide you into all truth." And we had discussed the point that whatever way we need to be guided, as we are followers of the plan of God, the Spirit is there to give us this guidance. If it be as one that is blind and who is not able to see, the Spirit gives us that kind of a guidance. And certainly we as natural humans are blind to spiritual things. If it be that we are weak and need assistance and guidance in that way, here the Spirit guides us as newborn babes in Christ. And if it be that we are walking through strange country, as this Christian walk is to us, here again the Spirit guides us in that sense. And we'd like to note that he says he will guide you into all truth. Not bring you into all truth. There must be a yieldedness on our part. There must be a corresponding obedience on our part. The Spirit does not coerce or force us into anything. We have to put forth our own effort. The Spirit simply points the way for us. And so if the Spirit guides our steps, the necessary implication is that we are walking with Him, that we are closely following His directions. And this term also suggests an orderly, gradual, and progressing advancing. We grow in this knowledge. We don't have it all at one time. The Spirit doesn't just dump upon us miraculously all the knowledge that we need to have, but we gradually grow into it as we learn more of the Word, because the Spirit works through this Word. And then he says in this 13th verse, he will guide you into all truth. Now, not all truths, but all the truth. God's truth is one, connected, harmonious, indivisible whole. It's not a group of philosophies which make conflict with each other. Any one taken by itself is the truth or a truth. That's not what the truth of God is. Everything that is the truth is compatible with everything else that is the truth. And so the more we learn, the more the total pattern fits together for us. And to have all of this truth means that we must get it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which works through the Word. So we must know the Word of God. The Word of God is the first and the last thing that proves what the truth really is. So all the truth here would mean all the revealed truth, all that which is recorded in the written Word. There are certain things it's not intended for us to know. We'll never know. But that which is written, that it is intended for us to know. And so we can feel very good about exploring and doing our very best to learn all that we can about that, because it's intended for us to know about that. And this truth that he's talking about here is certainly made available to us. That we have in our hands all the truth is clearly implied by one of the closing verses of the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation 22:18, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So we have all that we need. We have all that's intended for us to have, and are certainly not intended for us to conjure up any new doctrines that are not to be found in the written Word. To add to what's written here is simply to have added in plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. And then he further says about the Spirit, "For he shall not speak of himself." Now, this doesn't mean, as some suppose, that he would not speak about himself. He's told us much about himself in every section of the Scriptures, but that he would not speak from himself, or that is, independently of the Father and of the Son. As the Son came not to act independently of the Father, but to serve his Father, so the Spirit is here to serve the Son. and we're talking about his position in the carrying out of the plan of the gospel. The Spirit is going to be subservient to the Son because the Son sent the Spirit. Now, one thing we'd like to note here is that as we speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the Son and the Spirit are actually equal to God, for they are one with God. They really cannot be separated from God. But in the plan of salvation, as God has worked this out for us, the Father is greater than the Son, and He's greater than the Spirit, for He sends them. And then the Son is greater than the Spirit, for He sent the Spirit. Now, here's a distinction that we need to make note of. And without understanding this, we cannot interpret the sacred scriptures nor form any clear notion of the way of salvation. And so the Spirit then, like the Son, would be faithful to Him who appointed Him. And in speaking to the apostles, in conveying information to their minds, He would communicate it just as He was sent to communicate it, without excess, without defect, without variation, without any change, because that was His mission. The mission of the Spirit is to carry out the will of the Son. It's to distribute His will among men. It's to guide those that are followers of Christ into His will, into all truth. And so the Spirit is going to faithfully carry out this objective. The Spirit is not going to vary from it. And in that sense, then, he says he will not speak of Himself. These are not doctrines that the Spirit has manufactured, that the Spirit has come up with. These are simply a reflection of what Jesus would have us to know, of the will of Jesus. And of course, what Jesus teaches then, what His will is simply a reflection of what He learned from the Father. And so in that sense, the Father is greatest, for He sent the Son. And yet the Son is greater than the Spirit, for He sent the Spirit. And so Jesus here says about the Spirit, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so we see here that the Spirit is simply going to repeat what the Spirit was taught by Christ. He's going to speak whatsoever He shall hear. Now this is very similar to what Jesus said in the 15th chapter in verse 15. There it says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So even Jesus didn't speak things just off the cuff. He spoke the things that He'd heard of the Father. And so it is true with the Spirit. The Spirit's going to only speak the things that He shall hear. That's what He's going to speak. And so what a searching word this is for every teacher today. If the Spirit may not speak of Himself, if He speaks only what He's heard of the Father and the Son, then how about those who teach today? How can anyone who teaches today draw preaching out of himself, out of his head, or even out of his own heart? What about our giving a so-called sermon that is an outline of some of the ideas that we have about things? We take and we rest and twist and take out of context various passages of the Bible to try to put our point across, and we see that the Spirit couldn't even speak that way. The Spirit only speaks what He's heard. And the Son, He said also that He only speaks the things that He's heard of His Father. That's what He's made known in us. And so we then today have a very great obligation. When we speak, when we teach, we must teach only the things that we've heard from the written Word. Only the things that the Word has told us. And so how much more safe and more complete and more harmonious it is for us to stay with these written contexts as they are given and not just take a little glimpse of a scripture here and a little flit of another scripture some other place and try to put them all together and make some kind of a principle that we want to get across. That's not the way we should be teaching. We should be teaching as the Spirit teaches and as the Son teaches. The things that we've heard and these things we've heard have to come from then the written Word. Jesus further says in his 13th verse, and He will show you things to come. Talking about, here again, the purpose of the Spirit, what the Spirit's going to be doing. He will show you things to come. Now, this is talking about future events. And as we read this, would like to note that there is a progressive order in the several statements that Jesus made concerning the work of the Spirit, in which he shows that the Spirit's going to declare the things that are past, the things that are present, and the things that will come. In 14:26 of John, he says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." There he's talking about things that are past. But in chapter 15, verse 26, he makes this statement, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." There he's talking about things that are present. And here he talks about the fact that he's going to show them things that are in the future. He will show you things to come. Now, there are many prophecies scattered throughout the epistles, a lot more than most people realize, which the Spirit is given that are truly about things to come. But the main reference here has to be, no doubt, to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we see the opening sentence, which says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for he it is who is the chief subject and the chief object of the book, yet it was given by the Holy Spirit. And so we have in this book repeated 7 times, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So, whether it be things that are past, or things that are present, or things to come, Christ is the grand center of the Spirit's testimony, and that's what the Spirit has come to tell us about. Things past, things present, and now he says that he shall show you things to come. So we see that this work of the Spirit is very complete in giving the disciples the guidance that they need to be able to follow the will of God. Now in verse 14 he says, "He shall glorify, for he shall receive and shall show it unto you." And this idea of glorifying is the prime object spirit. Whether it be truth, whether it be he hears, or showing to come, the glorification of Christ is the grand end in view. And certainly this idea of glorifying the Savior is the vital test for every false spirit which would put itself into the place of the Holy Spirit. It matters not whether it be rationalism, ritualism, fanaticism, philosophy, science that is falsely so-called. All of these dishonor Christ, but the Spirit always magnifies him. And it's a notable fact that, so far as I know, nowhere in the epistles has the Holy Spirit told us anything about the Father which has not been previously revealed in and by the Lord Jesus. But he has told us many things about the Son which Jesus did not utter about himself while he was here on this earth. So, "He shall glorify me." And he further says, "For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the blessed work of the Spirit in revealing to believers the precious things of God is brought out in this teaching in 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now this is a reference to Isaiah 64, and most Christians stop quoting it at this point, but the very next verse goes on to say, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So here Jesus says, "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Of mine means of the things that belong to me. And so the Spirit searches these things of God, of these things that also belong to Christ. And that's what he reveals to us. He doesn't teach us things that just come from the Spirit, doctrines and philosophies and ideas that he has manufactured himself, but all things that he reveals are things that come from God. And that's most important to us, most assuring to us to know that the Spirit is that faithful and that accurate to us. Now in verse 15, Jesus further says about this, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So as the Spirit searches these deep things of God, they actually are the things of Christ, because all things that the Father hath, Jesus says, are mine. So the things that he learned from the Father, he then is also receiving the things that belong to Christ. And so that's what he shows. He shows the things that come from Jesus Christ. Now this phrase here, take of mine, really should be translated the same as in verse 14, receive of mine. And it is all the very same thing. So when he receives things of the Father, he's really receiving things of the Son, because what belongs to the Father also belongs to the Son. That's what he's going to show unto us. And we can never place too much emphasis on the fact that what the Spirit reveals unto us are very accurate representations of the mind and thoughts of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. In verse 16, Jesus makes a very startling statement to his disciples. He says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. We see that he's actually speaking here in a parable. He says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And so he makes a statement to them that they do not understand. Now, he's been talking about this for a good while, about the fact that he's going to leave them and he's going to come back. For example, in chapter 13, verses 31 and 33, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. And we see that they did not understand him. For in the 36th verse of chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And then we find in the 14th chapter, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That's the second and the fourth verses of chapter 14. But Thomas responded, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In the fifth verse. And then he had said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, in chapter 14, verse 19. And, but they didn't respond to this. They didn't understand. And so in this chapter that we have now, the 16th chapter, in the fourth verse, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So the Lord has been speaking to them about this, and they didn't understand. So now he makes this flat statement, yet a little while, and ye shall see me no more. And then he says, yet a little while, and ye shall see me. And they certainly did not understand this. Here we find that in less than 2 hours, most likely, he was to be arrested in the garden, and there the apostles would lose sight of their master. Even Peter and John saw him but for a little while longer after this arrest. But he not only disappeared from their bodily vision, but he actually disappeared from them spiritually also. Their faith actually waned at this time. The words of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection seemed to express the common sentiment among his followers at that time in Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were beginning to believe that this was not the Messiah. He'd left them. He'd been crucified. And they were so in hopes of the fact that this was the Messiah. Their faith had just about left them. They just did not really believe that he was the Son of God at this point. And so he left them not only bodily, but he also left them spiritually in that sense. And the fact that they believed not, we read this also in Mark 16, 11, and 13, when they first heard of his resurrection, revealed their state of heart. Had they really believed this was the Son of God, when they first heard of his resurrection, they would have believed instantly. But they didn't even believe that he had resurrected from the dead. They couldn't believe that it had happened. And so they were in darkness at this time. They lost their faith. They could not see Christ with the eye of faith. And so when he says, yet a little while and you shall not see me, he's really talking about bodily and spiritually. But their seeing him not physically and spiritually was of a short period. For he says, after a little while, which would be only 3 days, he reappeared to them. And then he disappeared again for another little while from their bodily vision, though they nevermore would spiritually lose sight of their Lord and their God. And the reason for that is because they had the Holy Spirit then to act in his stead. So as we look at this verse, verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. This is talking about the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion. He's going to be taken from them at that time. And then he says, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. This is his return back from the dead, his resurrection. They're going to see him again. Only 3 days, he'll be back. Now, this also has a greater fulfillment, I believe, in our Christian life today. He has disappeared from our bodily view now. We do not see him bodily, but it's going to be only a short time, actually, before he comes again. He is going to make another appearance. We are going to see him this second time, this second coming, and it's really not going to be all that long as we look at the length of eternity. We're only here on this last stage for a small period of time, a short time, maybe 70 years, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. But it's not very much time when you look at the total amount of time that's in eternity. And so he will be coming back shortly. We must look for him. We must expect him. And so that's going to be the greater fulfillment of this verse. And then he says at the end of the verse, because I go to the Father. That's the reason he would be able to come back, because he is going to the Father. He is going to be glorified. He's going to fulfill his completed mission as the Son of God. And as a result of that, he's going to be seated on the right hand of the Father and allowed then to come back. This going to the Father is simply a part of the plan. And as he goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to come back in his place. And then the Holy Spirit will act as the guide to the disciples. And so just as he promised them then that he would leave and come back, still that promise lingers with us today, and we know that in a little while he will make his second appearance. That concludes our lesson for today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be. And my heart felt alone, and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day.
Kept up by an affection of forbidden ignorance. Wretched man is in love with his sickness. He is in love with his slavery and will not be made free, will not be made whole. And the true reason why men love darkness rather than light, according to what our Savior says, is it's because their deeds are evil. They love darkness because they think it is an excuse for their evil deeds. And they hate the light because it robs them of the good opinion they had of themselves by showing them their sinfulness and misery. So we have here a sad picture indeed of man in his sins. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.
My soul is living in sunlight and I'm going along rejoicing daily. I'm happy always singing a song. Oh yes, I'm doing my best to shun the pathway of wrong. It's just like heaven, for Jesus is near.
My sins are gone.
I am at peace in the Lord. I am gone. I am at peace gone. In the light of love.
In the love.
From heaven, heaven, heaven above.
The King of Kings is by my side.
He'll safely guide. I'll follow him without a fear. There's not to fear.
In my wily journey.
Hallelujah.
I'm happy, going onward, and I know I shall
not go astray, astray to sweetest
joy. to know that wherever I may go, it's just like heaven for Jesus, for Jesus is near. I'm drawing nearer and nearer to the coveted goal, and daily